morning we're ready to study Revelation chapter 12. Last week we did chapter 10 for Sabbath school and chapter 11 for the 11 o'clock hour. And that brings us up to chapter 12 this morning. Chapter 12 is a very interesting chapter. It's a very understandable chapter to us. I'm happy we're out of some of those hard chapters like chapters 8 and 9 and we're into things that are more easily discerned. Chapter 12 we could call the history of the church. That would be a good caption for the chapter because it's actually dealing with begins with the Jewish nation looking forward to their Messiah and takes us down to the end and tells us where we are today. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1 begins, "There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered." These first two verses are dealing with the Jewish nation. We know in the Bible that God always compares his church to a woman. He says he's compared her to a delicate, beautiful woman. And this is saying that they're clothed with the sun, that is, they have the brightness of God's word. They have on her head a crown of 12 stars. Some people believe those are the 12 patriarchs, or the 12 tribes of Israel. Others think they're the 12 apostles. They're really a little early here to be the 12 apostles because we're still dealing with the time before Jesus is born. Verse 2 says, "She being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered." The Jewish nation had been looking for their Messiah for so long that they were like a woman waiting on a baby to come. They were pain to be delivered. They wanted the Messiah to come so bad. Now it's worthy to take a minute here and talk about it. A big teaching that's spreading quickly today is that this refers to Mary, Jesus' mother. There's a whole movement out there today called the Marian movement, who they're all Catholics, and they believe that the Virgin Mary should be worshipped. They believe she is alive today. And they pray to her for their intercession. And they're teaching that this woman here that's waiting to be delivered of her child is actually the Virgin Mary. And it's kind of interesting because there's even a big controversy in the Catholic Church over this today, because the official Catholic Church teaching is that this woman is the church. They teach that in their books, but they have a big movement within Catholicism who's saying today that no, it's not the church, it's Mary. So they actually have a big controversy there, but for a lot of reasons we're going to see here, we're going to see that this is not Mary. If we put this in a literal interpretation, there'd be many problems. One of them is that as we get a little farther down in the chapter, in verse 14, it's speaking of the woman, and it says, "And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, times, and a half a time from the face of the serpent." Now we know that Mary was never, she never sprouted any wings and never flew away to get away from the serpent. And it's, we're going to, as we get into verse 3 here, it says, "There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." So now if we were putting this in a literal sense, we would have Mary here. She's going to have a baby, and we would have a huge red dragon standing here, and he wants to eat the baby as soon as it's born. And we know that no condition like that occurred. This is all symbolic, and it represents the Jewish nation was waiting on the Messiah to come, and Satan, the great red dragon, was waiting, and he wanted to kill the Messiah as soon as he was born so he would not have a chance to grow up and become the Messiah and become our Savior. So this is all a symbolic representation of this big controversy that would go on between Christ and Satan. Verse 3, let's read it again. It says, "There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his heads." Now, throughout the book of Revelation, Satan is pictured this way. This is his way. He's the beast in Revelation 17, and it says he has the seven heads and ten horns in that manifestation also. But it tells us about the time frame here. We can be sure that this beast is Satan because it tells us in verse 9 of this chapter, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So that tells us for sure that the great red dragon is Satan. And what it's really saying in verse 3, it says, "There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his heads." What this is describing is it's describing Satan and the system he's built to try to govern the earth and take it over. We know that the seven heads represent the seven kings of ancient Rome. When it was founded, it was like the perfection of Satan's empire as he founded it with all the sun worship and these things. And Rome began with exactly seven kings before it became a republic. It had seven kings as it began. And it says the crowns are on their heads because those kings ruled the Rome, the country of Rome. It says that he also has the ten horns. Now later when we get over to chapter 13 and verse 1, if we read that verse, chapter 13 and verse 1, says, "I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy." So in this verse we have the same beast coming up, only in this verse he has crowns on his horns, and the crowns are no longer on the head. And what this represents is this is the beginning of the ten nations that broke up the Roman Empire. The ten horns represent the ten physical nations. And at the time that this chapter 13 begins to take into account, the ten nations were actually ruling the Roman Empire. They had carved it up into ten nations. And you'll notice that it says on his, in chapter 13 and verse 1, it says upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. That's because the crowns have been removed from those heads, because the seven kings who ruled the Roman Empire had all ceased to exist. The Pope took the place of the kings of the Roman Empire. And at this time in history, the popes took these big blasphemous names to them, and they were doing all kinds of things, so they had the names of blasphemy for themselves. But the real power was with the the ten nations, and that's why it says the ten horns had the ten crowns upon them. So as we go through the book of Revelation here, it's actually showing us the change in power between the seven kings who began the Roman Empire in chapter 12, and in chapter 13 we have the ten nations take over the crown, they take over the power. And when we get to chapter 17, which we studied a while back, in that chapter, in fact, let's go read it once just to show us so we get this clearly in our mind. Revelation chapter 17 is speaking of a time yet future. In fact, it's a time that we're really in right now. But in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 3, it says, "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns." There's no mention in this verse of any crowns on the seven heads or the ten horns, because as we've studied this chapter, we know that the ten horns represent the ten powers at the end, or the ten divisions that the United Nations is working to break our earth up into to govern it. But they haven't got it done yet. So in vision, John was not shown that there were crowns upon either. The Pope does not have big power today. He's not ruling the world, so there's no crowns on the seven heads or the seven kings, which represent the seven last popes, and there are also no crowns upon the ten horns, because today the United Nations has not succeeded in putting our earth into ten divisions yet, although we've studied about, they have the Club of Rome report, and in that report they've actually identified exactly how they're going to take every nation on earth and put them in these ten kingdoms they're building. And they've laid it out that these 30 nations are going to be in under king number one, and these 20 under this one, and these 5 under that one. So they've done it, but it's not done. So I don't want to get too far off track here, but it is good to see God is very particular, and he's very explicit when he gives us his scripture. Sometimes we read over these things and we don't really even understand what they mean, but when God makes little changes and he puts little things in there, they do mean something, and he expects us to eventually we'll understand it all. Let's go back to chapter 12 now. We'll read that verse one more time. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 3. It says, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns, and seven crowns upon his heads." Now we've dealt with what those are. The seven heads represent the seven kings of Rome. The ten horns would represent the empires which he was going to bring out of those kingdoms, the kingdom of Rome, later on. Verse 4 says, "His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth." Now, this says that with his tail, the dragon drew one-third of the stars out of heaven. The Bible teaches us that the stars symbolically represent the angels of God. It says he drew them out with his tail because Satan deceived the angels of heaven, and he basically led them out of heaven, you could say, with his tail. They followed him, and that's why it is written that way for us. It says he cast them to the earth. In other words, Satan cost them their eternal salvation. Those angels that who are cast out with him will be destroyed at the end, but Satan is the one who took their place in heaven from them because he deceived them. It's hard to believe they all work together today. You'd think they'd all be after Satan. It says, "Then did cast them to the earth," and it says, "The dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." And of course, we all know the story. Satan did try to devour Jesus right after he was born. He caused the wicked King Herod to give the command to kill every baby 2 years and under there where Jesus lived. And so Jesus' parents had to flee away so that they could escape that, because Satan wanted to kill Jesus right then. He wanted to devour him as soon as he was born, so Jesus could not do his work. Verse 5 continues, "And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." So we can see the scope of history that this chapter is dealing with, because in verse 5, we actually have the birth of Jesus. It says she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And of course, the book of Revelation tells us Jesus is coming to do that. He will have absolute control. So that takes in the birth of Jesus in verse 5. And it also takes in his ascension up to heaven, because it says her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So in that one verse, the whole life of Jesus is right there. Doesn't tell us what he did or anything, but it does tell us that he was caught up to God's throne. In other words, he ascended back to heaven. Verse 6 says, "And the woman fled into the wilderness." What happened to the church after Jesus went back to heaven? For a little while it did pretty good, and then as it began to be corrupted and the popes began to get control and began to kill the true Christians and persecute them, trying to bring in paganism and force them to convert to paganism, even though they called it Christianity, the church had to flee into the wilderness. God's true people had to flee. They moved way out into the high mountains. We're all familiar with the Waldenses and some of the other groups of people who had to get away. So it says in verse 6, "The woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days." And that's 1,260 days, and we've talked about how the days here represent years. The church, in about the year 538, the Catholic Church began to get their great power. The Roman Emperor around that time wrote a letter. There was this controversy going on in the church, and there were two different popes. One over in this city saying, I'm the head of the church, and one in another city saying, I'm the head of the church, and there was this big controversy. And the Roman Emperor, he needed some help with his kingdom too, so he thought, I'm going to make a deal with the one pope, and he'll help me, and I'll help him. So he wrote a letter to the pope, and he recognized him as the universal head of the church, and in the letter he called him the corrector of heretics. In other words, heretics were those who didn't believe the way the church did, and the pope was the one that was supposed to correct them. So this Roman emperor finally identified the one pope, and he said, okay, you're going to be the head of the church, and I make you the corrector of heretics. And from that time forward, the pope began to build more and more power, and eventually he was able to use the Roman armies to try to destroy the Christians. He would write to the emperor or talk to him and say, you know, we need to get rid of this group of people over here because they're not doing what we want them to do, and they're not good for your kingdom either. And so the Romans, they would help to get rid of those people. So he began to exercise this power, and that's around the year 538. And he did that for exactly 1260 years. We can almost nail it down to the day, because if you add 1260 years to the day that this emperor made the pope this head of the church, gave him the power to correct the heretics, kill the people who wouldn't do what was right, if we add 1260 years to that, it takes us to about the year 1798. And all the way up to that time, the popes enjoyed this massive power, and they killed around 50 million people during that time, burned them at the stake, beheaded them, all kinds of things. There's famous pictures of whole fields full of people all tied to a wood post with chain, and they stacked wood around them and burned them. Sometimes they had hundreds of them burning at the same time. And that's all history. This is no hatred towards the Catholic people today. We're dealing with history. There are many good people in the Catholic Church today, and God has to call them out of that because it is Satan's movement. Satan is working behind the scenes there to deceive them and cause them to be lost. So it says this woman, she hath a place prepared of God. They say when they look at some of the mountains over there where these people hid, it was almost like God designed these mountains for that, because some of those valleys up in there, the only way into them is a little single path that you can only walk one wide on to get up along the ravines and the canyons and to get back in there. And it made it almost impossible for the Roman armies to go up in there and get them. There were times when they came up in there to get them that the whole army ended up falling over the cliff into the river, and the story is told about their generals way down in the valley seeing all this blood running down in the water of the mountain stream there, and they thought that it was the blood of the heretics. They thought they've gotten them and killed them, and it turned out in the end that it was actually their own army who had come to kill the heretics. So God did prepare them a place, and these are all true stories, and they're well documented in history. This isn't some fancy tale that someone has made up. You can read these things. There are cities over there where they have big monuments in the pavement, stars there to tell you that this is where John Huss, the reformer, was burned by the Catholic Church. On this spot, they burned him to death. And so if you go to Europe, you can find all these things. They're very clear there. There's no question about it. So it says that God would prepare her a place and that they should feed her there 1,260 days. God had to take some of the true church and his true people that wanted to obey them, and he made them a place so they could go out into the wilderness and live there so that his truth would never be lost. Because Satan, through the Catholic Church, he wanted to stamp out all Sabbath keepers. He wanted to force everyone to worship the sun and keep his Sunday and do all these things. So God made a place so that his true people could go and hide out. And of course, we know there's other places they've discovered now that down in Africa, there were people down there that kept the Sabbath all during that time. The Pope never reached down there. He never had power to go far enough. So you could still compare that to God making a place for his people. There was enough expanse that the Pope couldn't get everywhere to exterminate them. So that takes us up to the year 1798. And we know in 1798, Napoleon Bonaparte marched his general Berthier into Rome, and they rolled their carriages right up in front of the Vatican, and they got out and they went into the Vatican and they handcuffed the Pope. They put him in shackles and let him out and put him in the carriage, and they took him away to jail. and he died under house arrest under Napoleon. So Napoleon took away this great power that they'd had, but they had it for 1260 days or 1260 years. They killed God's people. Some people have a hard time with the day for a year principle, but if the church had only had to hide out for 3.5 years, that would be such a short period of time, we couldn't even begin to pinpoint it in history. There's been all, you know, for 1260 years they were hiding out. So 3.5 years we wouldn't even be able to find. So we know that it is the 1260 year period that the papal church persecuted the saints. Verse 7 continues on. Now we've got the church is out in the wilderness being taken care of. We know Jesus has ascended back up to heaven. And verse 7 tells us about the things that were going on at that time in heaven. It says, there was war in the heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. So Jesus had angels with him, the angels of heaven. Satan had angels with him, and there was war in heaven. And we have to be careful how we think about this. I don't believe that there was such a thing as a hand-to-hand combat in heaven, that there was this fight going on where there was a power struggle in heaven. You know, there was animosity, there were problems. I'm sure before Satan and his host were cast down that there got to be bitter dissension there in heaven. You know, some of the angels were with Satan and the angels that were with God, there wasn't love between them, I'm sure. But it wasn't that there was this power struggle going on and you couldn't tell who was going to win. I'd like for you to keep your hand there, and let's turn back to the Gospel of Luke and read in chapter 10 a few verses, because this is really how the war in heaven went. Almighty Yahweh, who has sat on the throne forever, is so powerful that nobody can challenge him, and it was only by his mercy that Satan was allowed to stay there that long. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 17, in Luke chapter 10, Jesus had sent out the 70 disciples and they went and preached. And verse 17 tells us, and the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he, Jesus, said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. So Jesus had seen in vision. He knew what his death was going to accomplish. Jesus knew that when he was finished and he overcame Satan, Satan would be cast down in an instant. When God the Father, Almighty Yahweh, said it was time for Satan to go, Satan was gone. He was on the earth instantly. Up until that time, we're going to learn that Satan did have access to heaven. We know in the book of Job, it says there was a day that all the sons of God came back to heaven. And it says Satan came there with him. And God said to him, you know, where'd you come from? And he said, from the earth. So there was a time when Satan was still allowed to go to heaven. See, if God had cast Satan down before Jesus overcame him and proved that you could live a perfect life, it would have seemed that God judged him ahead of time. So God put up with Satan till Jesus overcame him. And then when Jesus overcame Satan, it was time to get rid of him. So let's go back to Revelation 12 now, and we'll continue on there in verse 7. Revelation 12 and verse 7. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. After Jesus overcame Satan at the cross, Satan's place was not found any more in heaven. Satan was cast out of heaven. He was not allowed to go back there anymore. Today, Satan is banished to the earth, and he no longer pollutes or corrupts the streets of heaven. Verse 9 says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. In other words, God cast him out of heaven after the death of Jesus. Satan cannot return there. Verse 10 confirms that for us. It says, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation. After Jesus died, what happened? We had salvation. Up until he died, the people could be saved by sacrificing their lamb, but they were looking forward to the Messiah to come and counting on the fact that he was going to come and do his work. But once he came and did his work, salvation was complete. It was finished. So they say in heaven, now is come salvation, and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which did accuse them before our God day and night. Satan had been in heaven there, and we're not supposed to give Satan a hard time or, you know, say things against him, but I kind of think of Satan as a whiner. You know, he was complaining all the time. That's really how the Bible describes him. In fact, in the book of Zechariah, if you'll turn back there with me, keep your place in Revelation. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 3, we have a little picture of what was going on in heaven up until the time Satan was cast down. Zechariah is just two books before Matthew, if you're having a little hard time finding it. It's right there, tucked in at the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah in chapter 3 is where we're going to begin reading. Zechariah chapter 3. And it says there, Zechariah 3:1, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. So Zechariah was having a little vision here, and he saw Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. If your Bible has a caption or a translation on the word resist, it means to accuse him. So in vision, Zechariah was shown the most perfect person, the high priest, and he was shown him standing there before God like at the judgment, and Satan was standing there to accuse him. In other words, Satan was saying, you can't save this man, he has sinned. But verse 2 tells us, the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? See, God has ordained that our earth is going to have to be cleansed by fire. He's got to get rid of Satan, sin, all these things. So each one of us who are saved today is like a branch plucked out of the fire. It's like if you and I had a huge pile of sticks out here and we were getting ready to light it on fire, but for some reason we walked up and we took a few sticks out of the fire. They would be brands plucked out of the fire. And God is going to clean our earth with fire. So every person who's saved today is like a brand plucked out of the fire. And he was saying to Satan, he rebuked him, and he said, this man is like a brand plucked out of the fire. Verse 3 continues. It says, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. We're all pictured as clothed with filthy garments because we've all sinned. Verse 4, it says, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him. This is God talking. He spoke to the angel standing before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. Of course, we know that when we believe in Jesus, we're justified. God takes away our filthy garments, and he clothes us in the white raiment. And he does that for us. And Zechariah says, he was excited to see this, and he says, I said, let them set a fair mitre, that's a crown, upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, or in other words, he proclaimed unto Joshua, saying, verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, that means his commandments, statutes, and judgments, then shalt thou also judge my house, and thou shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. So he told him, if you're faithful to me, I've taken away your sin, I will let you take care of my people there on earth and guide them, and I will give you a place to walk amongst the angels. Those that stand by in the vision with the angels, he said, I will give you a place here at the end. So let's turn back to Revelation chapter 12 now. We can see from that Satan, that is his goal was to resist or accuse God's people, and he was doing it there to the most perfect person, the leader of the people, the high priest. So as we go back to Revelation chapter 12 now, we've just talked about the fact that Satan has been cast down. God has cast him out of heaven. Revelation chapter 12, and let's read that verse 10 one more time. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God. Jesus' kingdom was now secure. It was all power was given unto him, he said, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Satan was there all the time in heaven up until the time Jesus overcame him, accusing the brethren, saying to God, did you see that one? You can't. That one over there, that one over there, look what he's doing, look what she's doing. He was constantly accusing God's people and saying, you can't save that one, they're a sinner, and so on. And by the blood of Jesus, he was cast down. Verse 11 tells us, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. So number one, we have to be saved by belief in Jesus as our sacrifice and his blood. It says we overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb. There's other parts there too, though. It says, and by the word of their testimony. So we're supposed to tell people what God has done for us, help them overcome, strengthen and encourage them. And then it says they love not their lives unto the death. In other words, those who are saved will not be afraid to give their lives as martyrs. And we know that is going to come up on the earth one more time here at the end to sift out those who really aren't fully wholehearted Christians. Chapter 12, or verse 12 of chapter 12 continues, therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. In other words, there is joy in heaven. Jesus had returned from his mission. He had accomplished it. He made it through it. There was joy in heaven, because the plan of salvation was complete and because Satan and his host were no longer there. They could have harmony in heaven again now. Verse 12, therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Satan had never known that he had a short time until Jesus rose from the dead on that morning. Up until that time, Satan believed he would live forever. He thought he would overcome Jesus, cause him to sin when he was here, and that Satan basically thought he was going to take our world and make it his little stronghold forever. But on that morning when Jesus overcame him, and then when Satan was cast down from heaven, Satan realized that he had a little time left. He realized that he had been overcome, that God could put him to death and destroy him, like it says he will in the lake of fire at the end. And he was full of wrath. He's full of hatred today. He doesn't want you and I to have any chance of getting what he lost. He can't stand the thought of it. He has a short time left. Satan had lived for we don't know how many millions, maybe billions of years. He was there in heaven. And he had lived all that time, and now he was down to a few thousand revolutions of our earth. A few thousand mornings and evenings. Mornings and evenings. So he's full of wrath because he has a short time. Now verse 13 is one of the verses that I believe tells us that God cast him down in an instant, because it says, and when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth. I don't know if you've ever had this experience or not. I hope you don't, but I've fallen a few times outside in the wintertime on the ice, and your feet go out from under you so fast and you hit the ground, it almost stuns you, you know. You just can't even believe you're on the ground. And I believe that's how it was for Satan. It says when he saw that he was cast under the earth, when God said, you're out of here, Satan, Satan was down here on the earth instantly, and he was stuck here. And when he saw that and realized it, that he couldn't go back to heaven anymore, it says, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Now this is another place that tells us that this could not be Mary. Why would Jesus want to go persecute the Virgin Mary or why would Satan want to go persecute Mary after Jesus had been born, lived his life, died, and went back to heaven? What value would it have been for him to go after Mary? Mary's no more anything to him because Jesus is gone. So this is telling us that it's the church. He persecuted the church, which brought forth the man-child. He persecuted God's Jewish people and the Christian church, which was born from it. He hates those who will keep the Sabbath and keep the Ten Commandments and do those things. Verse 14 continues on, and it says, "And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, times, and a half a time from the face of the serpent." And we talked about before that the time represents a year. Times is plural, 2 years. And a half a time is a half a year. And we've talked about how in the Jewish calendar there were only 360 days because they used the lunar calendar and had 30 days per month along with the moon cycle. So 3.5 years is 1260 days. So this is like God saying the same thing in two places in this chapter, only in a different way to help us understand it. Because we needed to understand what time, times, and a half is, because it's used back in the book of Daniel, chapter 7:25, where it's told us back there that God's people would be given into the hands of the beast power for a time, times, and a half a time. In fact, maybe we should go read that. Let's turn back to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. This is, of course, where the chapter that identifies the little horn, the Catholic Church that would come up amongst the 10 nations of Europe when the Roman Empire broke up, and then it would destroy 3 of those nations, and we've studied how it did that and took this great power to itself. And in chapter 25 of Daniel chapter 7, it says, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High." That was the killing of God's people. He was wearing them out. "And he would think to change times and laws." And we know that the Catholic Church is the one who changed Sabbath to Sunday. The Christians kept the Sabbath for a long time after the death of Jesus. And then finally, he changed the times and the laws. He got rid of God's holy days and his feast days and instituted Satan's. "He would think to change the times and the laws." And then look at the end. It says, "And they shall be given into his hand until a time, times, and the dividing of time," or a half a time. So this times, times, and a half a time is the same as the time, time, and a half that we're reading about in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 14. So let's go back to Revelation 12 now, and we'll read that verse 14 one more time. Revelation 12 and verse 14. "And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished of God, where she is nourished for a time, times, and a half a time from the face of the serpent." God's people were persecuted for that amount of time, but God made a place for them so they could fly. He gave them the ability to travel out into the wilderness, to flee and get away from the face of the serpent. Verse 15 says, "And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth." Now, if we compare this to Mary again, do we have any record of a dragon chasing Mary around, spitting a whole bunch of water out of his mouth, trying to drown her, and then the earth sucking the water up? It never happened. But the dragon Satan cast out water out of his mouth. He sent the Roman armies out there, the Pope's men, to go try to kill all the Christians. But God made so much earth for these people to get away into and to go hide in that the earth swallowed up the flood. In other words, these armies couldn't get to all of them. They couldn't get out there to them. It was like God swallowed them up before they could get there to hurt his people. So we know it's not Mary, it's representing the church. And Satan tried to drown God's church, or tried to overflow them with the floods of warriors and killers that the Pope sent after God's people. Verse 17 is a wonderful verse. It tells us about today. It says, "The dragon was wroth with the woman, So there's Satan who's angry with the church. And he went to make war with the remnant of her seed. What's the remnant? That's the last little bit of the church today. And this is talking about everybody who professes faith in Jesus. So we could say it's the last little bit of the Christian church, which is everyone who says they're a Christian today is that. But it's saying there's a last little bit of the people today who claim to be Christians. And what's it say? It says, which keep the commandments of God. How many of the Christian churches today keep all of God's Ten Commandments? Very, very few. The remnant. It's a little bit of all Christianity today who actually keeps all of God's commandments. And what's it say? And have the testimony of Jesus. If we keep God's Ten Commandments, we're promised that we will have the testimony of Jesus. Now we need to turn over to Revelation chapter 19, because there God tells us what the testimony of Jesus is. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10. John the Revelator was full of awe and overcome as he saw the things that were shown to him. And in chapter 19 and verse 10, he says, I fell at his feet to worship him. He fell down beside this angel who was telling him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. The angel told him, get up, John, don't do it. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. John was so happy that this angel was showing him all these things that were going to come to pass. And Jesus was saying, I'm your brother. I have the testimony of Jesus. And then he tells him, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. In other words, what it's telling us is that the spirit of prophecy is the spirit that God puts upon us to allow us to understand the prophecies. The world can't understand the prophecies. And the reason they don't understand the prophecies is they're not keeping his Ten Commandments. So since they don't obey God, God is not pouring out the spirit of prophecy, which is a part of the gift of the Holy Spirit upon them, and they're able to unable to properly understand the prophecies. So this tells us, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So that tells us that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Let's turn back to Revelation 12 now and read that last verse one more time, because it really speaks volumes for us today. Revelation 12 and verse 17. The dragon, Satan, was wroth with the woman, or the Christian church. And he went to make war with the last little bit of the Christian church, which keep the commandments of God and have the spirit of prophecy. Or in other words, are able to understand the prophecies. So we're told that at the end of time, the people who Satan is really angry with are those of us who keep all of God's commandments and have been given the ability to understand the prophecies. Because we're able to see what Satan's doing. God's told us ahead of time so we can prepare for it. The world doesn't understand what he's doing. They're lost out there in all these fanciful teachings they have and all these things, but they really don't have the truth. And they don't have the spirit of prophecy with them. And that's why they're stumbling in darkness today. If they would just read God's Ten Commandments and agree to be faithful to him and keep all ten of them instead of eight or nine, then God would pour out the spirit of prophecy upon them and he would let them understand the rest of the things they need to. But because they won't obey him fully, he will not do that for them. Because God calls us to surrender our cherished will and ideas and begin to obey him and do what we're supposed to do. And if we do that, he will lead us more and more every day until we're able to perfectly see at the end. And we know that's true because we can see the things coming upon us here at the end. We know that these things are happening. They're coming to pass. That concludes the chapter 12 of Revelation. Let's turn back to the little book of 2 Peter. And we'll leave you with a few verses here because it tells us about the prophecies and it's really what we were just talking about. 2 Peter chapter 2 and beginning in verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 16. This is the Apostle Peter. a wonderful eyewitness of Jesus. It would have been nice to talk to Peter. I'm sure someday we'll have that chance. Verse 16, Peter says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." 2 Peter. I'm in 2 Peter, chapter. I'm sorry, I said chapter 2, 1:16. 1:16. 2 Peter 1 and verse 16, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." So Peter told them, we haven't followed cunningly devised fables. The Greeks and all these other people had lots of stories, you know, their fables, mythology, and he said, we haven't told you that when we were telling you about Jesus, but he says, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." So Peter says, we are not telling you some mythology about Jesus. He says, we were up on this mountain with him. We heard the excellent glory, or God the Father, speak out of the cloud to him and say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But look what he tells us in verse 19. As good as Peter's testimony is, he says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So it tells us that the prophecies were written by men who the Holy Ghost impressed. So the same Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit who gave them the prophecy is the Spirit who will give us the ability to understand the prophecies if we've obeyed what God says. And it says there in verse 19 that the prophecies are like a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. In other words, the prophecies are given to illuminate our path and guide us a little more and a little more and a little more. They continue to shine more and more upon us so we can understand. Any questions there about Revelation chapter 12, what we've read or studied this morning, or comments? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy great name. We thank you for your more sure word of prophecy. We thank you that you've poured out the spirit of prophecy upon us because we obey you, and you've blessed us and allowed us to understand these great things that you've written to guide us to the end, to strengthen our faith more and more so we can stand here in the last days and not be deceived by Satan and his deceptions. Bless us this day. Help us and keep us. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. In Jesus' holy name we ask these things. Thy will be done, Almighty Father. Amen.